As usual, a lot to go over this morning. I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning. Let's start in John chapter 19. John chapter number 19. We, of course, this is part three to our study on the faith of Christ. This is going to be part three, and I'm going to tell you just right now, we're not going to be able to complete the series this morning either. Okay, so it was I was deceiving myself and thinking I could get this done and initially one message and then two messages, and it's going to take a couple of more. So, but that's okay. I tell you, we've had a lot of real interesting feedback on this series by email. People have emailed and very, very encouraged by it. It is something that really does and can give you a much greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity, not denying His deity at all, but in His trust of the Father. I'm going to have you open up this morning to John chapter 19, and we're going to read at verse 28. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, probably the most important three words in all the New Testament. What's he say there? Out loud? Say out loud, what's he say there? It is finished. And he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're so grateful that we can spend this Mother's Day morning together in honor of all the mothers that are here and the mothers that are not here, that all of us, like my mom and many of us whose parents maybe live out of town, different state, that type of thing. But we're so grateful that they, first of all, took the time to have us and then to raise us. And God, we're grateful for the love that has been shown to each of us by our mothers. And we do pray for all of them this morning. We pray that we don't know necessarily all their spiritual situation, but God, we do pray for them, that their hearts would be open to You, to Your goodness, to Your grace. And again, Father, we just want to say thank You so much for all of them that are here this morning. We pray that our time in Your Word would be edifying and encouraging. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is going to be part three this morning to the series we're doing on the faith of Christ. And I want you to notice here, look at verse 28 again. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And of course, he's talking about all things that had to be accomplished while on the cross. All the prophecies about the specific things on the cross. Okay? But think about what that verse is saying. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, comma, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Make sure you read that verse the right way. Don't read it like this. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might say, I fulfill that. You understand the difference there? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, there are seven different times that He spoke. But let me briefly show those to you. By the way, each time that He speaks, He's speaking for significant reasons, but it's each time is also demonstrating the faith of Christ, his confidence in the Father. Let me briefly show you all seven times, just so you know there. We're not going to go in detail about all of them, okay? But let me just have you look at them. Hold on to John 19. Go with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And Luke 24. Luke 23, I'm sorry. So you should have Matthew 27. You should have Luke 23. And you should have John 19. There are seven different times while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, that He speaks while on the cross. Does everybody understand what I'm saying by that? Okay. So you should have Matthew 27. You should have Luke 23. You should have John 19. The only reason I'm not turning to Mark is I'm not suggesting Mark is insignificant. I just don't have the time to look at everything and it's repeated, okay? So, the first thing Christ says when He's on the cross, the first thing He says while on the cross, look over to Luke 23. Luke 23. I'm going to start at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified. By the way, did you know that Calvary only appears in your King James Bible? That word Calvary? There they crucified Him, and malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Look at what it says. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the very first thing He said on the cross. So I got a question for you. Think about all that He has been through physically and emotionally up to this point. Scripture says that His visage was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. You know what your visage is? That's your appearance, your face and everything, okay? By the time the Lord Jesus Christ was physically crucified on the cross, He had been beat up so bad that you could not even recognize Him as a human being. Other than He had, you know, these arms and legs and the torso and the head and so forth. He had been beat by the Roman soldiers. They had whipped Him with the cat of nine tails. They put a crown of thorns on His head. Just the very torture that He, the physical torture that He went through would have killed most any man. While on the cross, the first thing He says when He's suspended between heaven and earth is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the faith of Christ. It's also the love of Christ, that's for sure. Didn't we read last week in Isaiah 53 where it said He was going to make intercession for the people? He's doing this by faith. He's doing it because he believes God's word. That's the first thing He says. Now, if you'll look over to John 19, watch Him speak again. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. By the way, that verse is, you understand, Mary Magdalene is not Mary, His mother. There's some dispute about that among people. Now watch what happens. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, that's evidently John, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Now what's going on here? Who is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is he? He's a picture of the little flock. That's right. He's one of the 12 apostles. He's one of the chief of the three of the 12, James, Peter, and John, right? And he represents the little flock. I'm sorry, he represents the leaders of the little flock. Who does Mary represent? Notice he doesn't say to her, he says, Woman, behold thy son. She represents the nation of Israel, doesn't she? He says, Woman, behold thy son. He doesn't say, Mother, behold thy son. Mm-hmm. He says, Woman, behold thy son. She represents the little flock. Remember Christ, one time they asked Christ, Thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to speak with thee? And He says, Who is my mother and my brother, but they that do the will of the Father? She represents that little flock that's doing the will of the Father. And so he turns over the little flock to the disciples, and led by John here, and he gives John the responsibility for the spiritual watch care of the little flock. Who is he thinking about? He's not thinking about himself. This is the faith of Christ. He's trusting the Father. After all, didn't the prophecy say, he says things like, "Let not them be ashamed for my sake." He prays for them. He knew that there would be the tendency that when they saw him crucified and die, that they would lose heart, which they did, by the way, initially. So he prays to the Father, "Let not them that trust in thee be confounded for my sake." Things like that, remember? This is the faith of Christ, where he's believing God's word. He's on the cross, crucified, suspended between heaven and earth, brutally beat. And yet he's still thinking about fulfilling the word of God, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See that? Watch this now. Hold on to John. This time go to Luke 23. Look at Luke chapter number 23. And we're going to look at verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which hung... which were hanged, railed on him, saying," are you with me? "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." By the way, if you're looking for Christ to save you, that's probably not the best way to ask him to save you. Don't you agree? Yes, it's this guy doesn't have any faith at all. It's like he sees Jesus as maybe his rabbit foot or a lucky charm. By the way, what's that? It's a doubt. Yeah, he's not believing at all, is he? Yes. A lot of people who, quote-unquote, come to Jesus, a lot of people who, quote-unquote, believe in Jesus, are doing it the same way like this guy. Just seeing it as, well, just in case, I'll add you to my gods that I believe in. Fire insurance. That's like this guy here. A lot of people do that when they supposedly believe in Jesus. They don't really believe the claim of who he is or what he did for them.
That's not faith you get out of the scripture.
What's that?
That's not faith you get out of the scripture.
That's correct. That's not the kind of faith that comes by hearing or believing the word of God at all. Let's keep reading. Verse 40 says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This guy here has got some insight as to what's really going on. Isn't that incredible? He owns his own sin. He owns his own guilt. He owns his own accountability for why he is suspended on the cross. But he also freely sees with the eye of his understanding that Christ, Jesus, the guy who's next to on the cross, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, now what's the next word there? If you have a new translation, that's not the next word. If you have a new translation, the word Lord has been removed. Isn't that something? That's a significant issue. Because when this guy says, Jesus, what does the name Jesus mean? The name Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. Now, this man may not have known that. I don't know. But immediately following calling him Jesus, he says, Lord. Something happened to this man right along this moment in his life. Whether it was while... Think about this, man. I am going to digress here for a minute, and let's bear with me, okay? Think about while this guy was on the cross. He saw the things that Christ was experiencing. He heard Christ say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because that was the first thing Christ said. He would have heard Christ say, as he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He would have seen the patience. He would have seen the calm, the peace in the Lord Jesus Christ while Christ is hanging on that cross. What a great contrast with the other with the guy who was a malefactor. And that obviously had an impact on this man's heart. People say that it's often not until you're down and out and know it that you open to the truth. Well, this guy, he's not down, he's up. It's just he's on the cross. And rightfully so, and he knows it rightfully so. He's in the same condemnation. And you've got to know that the words of Christ that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the words of God, were they not? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That had to have penetrated this guy's ears and into his heart. Because it leads this guy, while on the cross, listen, that's kind of cutting it pretty close, don't you say? People say there's no such thing as deathbed conversions. There are too, by the way. And this is... Go ahead.
Would he have been a Gentile?
You don't know for sure. You don't know for sure. But if so, that's even more amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. For those listening on the internet, she asked the question, is would he have been a Gentile? You're not necessarily told that, one way or the other. Yeah. Yeah. And whether Jew or Gentile, obviously his heart is impacted by the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says. I got to turn back there. He says at verse 42, and he said to him, Jesus, Lord. He acknowledges him as Lord there, doesn't he? In order to acknowledge him as Lord, I mean, think about it. He's on the cross. Next to him is another guy on the cross. Nailed. Crucified. Bloodied, beat. You can't even recognize him because his visage was marred more than any man. Does that guy look like he's winning?
No.
Why would you call that guy Lord? Unless you've come to understand something.
He understood something
because
he said kingdom.
Yes, I'm getting there. You're right. No, it's okay. We're all tracking here, right? This is good, Tom. It's very good. But the fact that he calls that man Lord. That man he's next to doesn't look like he's going to win anything from an external appearance. He's been beat up. He's going down. And then, in fact, Tom, read the rest of the verse if you would there. You're exactly right.
And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
See, what else does he recognize? There's a kingdom. There's a kingdom coming. And who's it belong to? Who's the Lord of it? It's the one next to him on the cross, all bloodied and bruised, beat. He believes in the coming. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This guy is looking way beyond. He's not looking at sight. He's looking by faith.
About a resurrection.
First one. Absolutely, the first one. Think about what this guy came to understand. This is amazing. When I said I'm going to get a little bit off track here, and maybe not so much, but if you want to do some fascinating and edifying studies of people, like this man here, study the people who were around Christ, who were impacted by him, such as this man here, such as both guys. You see, the eternal destiny of both guys are shown here. The one guy's going to be in the kingdom, the other guy's going to be in hell, right?
And
literally, this guy just within a few hours in the paradise, okay? And the other guy in hell in a few hours, just shortly after this. This last Wednesday, I think it was this last Wednesday, you know how we've been going through the book of Matthew? And in Matthew, where we are right now, is we're in John. Explain that one, right? But when you study when Christ is brought to Pilate, and you look at the account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and so forth, Pilate is attempting to get rid of Christ. And Pilate recalls that at the feast, that he has an opportunity to release someone whom they desire. And there's someone in prison. Those of you that were there Wednesday night, you'll remember this. There's someone in prison who's in prison. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He was guilty of insurrection. What was his name?
Barabbas.
Barabbas. Bar, his name, Barabbas. Bar, son of Abba. Son of the Father is his name. You've got the Son of the Father who is guilty of insurrection, guilty of murder. He's in prison. He's a robber. Pilate is attempting to wash his hands and get rid of Christ. Turn him back over to the people and says, "Whom shall I release unto you?" Now think about this. The crowd says, "Barabbas! Barabbas! Barabbas!" Now Barabbas is in prison, within hearing distance. What's he hearing? He's hearing his name. Next thing Pilate asks the people, "What shall I do with Jesus?" "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" What's Barabbas hearing? He's getting crucified. Have you ever wondered why it is that there was a cross already made that Jesus was crucified on? Who was that cross supposed to be for? That was for Barabbas. The chief of the malefactors leading the charge was the guy supposed to be crucified in the middle. That's an example of another man impacted by Jesus. He is set free. And Christ not only bears His cross, but goes to the cross and on the cross dies for Barabbas' own sins. Someone asked the question, "Do you think that Barabbas ever got converted?" There's no indication anywhere that he ever did. He probably just ran off and thought, "Man, boy, my lucky day." Man. So if you want to do a fascinating study of people around Christ, impacted by Christ, some positive, some negative, it really is a fascinating study. Back to Christ here. Look what He says. Look over to Luke 23. Luke 23 again. 42, He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee..." What's it say there? Henry, what's it say again?
Today.
Read the whole phrase.
"Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Now wait a minute. What does Christ know here? What does He believe? Is His faith wavering at all while on the cross? He says, "Verily I say unto thee, today," but like John said just a minute ago, just a couple hours from now, "today," He says, "shalt thou be with me in paradise." Where did Christ know that He was absolutely going to go once He physically gave up the ghost? Where was He going to go?
Paradise.
He was going to go to paradise, and that man would be there with Him. That's where He expected to be. Christ said, He told them earlier, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's how you know that paradise was in the heart of the earth at that time. But He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You have a question? Yes? No? Whatever. Okay. All right. Anyway, let's keep going then. All right. When He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," what did Christ expect to happen to Him when He physically gave up the ghost? A question. Do you remember... how do I do all this? Okay. Do you remember Psalms 69? Go back with me, if you would, to Psalm 69. Hold the other passages and put a marker in them. I know it's complicated, but hey, that's okay, right? Go to Psalm 69. No, well, he knew his body would.
Yeah, he knew his body.
He knew his body, yes. I said Psalm 69, right? Do you remember Psalm 69? Start with me at Psalm 69, verse 1. Psalm 69, verse 1. Watch this. Notice how it starts. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. See, these verses describe, it's him describing what's happening in his soul as his soul is being made an offering for sin. We talked about this last week. Do you remember that? Please make the connection. Now I want you to see something. In this chapter, look at what he prays specifically. Look back at verse 14 now. He says, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Now watch verse 15. There are three different things that he asks specifically. Let not the water floods overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. See that? And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Do you see the three things mentioned in verse 15? The water flood, potentially overflowing him. The deep swallowing him up. And therefore the pit being able to shut her mouth and hold him. See that there? Does it sound like, even if you don't know what all three of those things are, does it sound like they're good things or bad things? Does it sound like the way that he says, let not this happen, let not this happen, let not this happen. Each of these things, three things, are absolute bad things. He doesn't want to happen to them. The deep, think about that. The deep consistently is a reference to the picture of eternal destruction. Being swallowed up is the idea of totally consumed by it, not able to get out. And the pit shutting her mouth upon me there. The pit shutting. What he's concerned about, frankly, specifically, is getting trapped, getting bound, the doors being shut on him in hell, in the torment side of hell, while sin was still on him and unpaid for. I'm getting there. Yeah, but say that again. Say that again. What's that prove?
The sin for cover.
That's exactly what it is. See where we're going. Everybody got this? Are you getting this? That's exactly right. Let me repeat it. Let me say it again, because you're exactly right. When this psalm has him saying, Lord, let not the water floods overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, let not the pit shut her mouth upon me, he understands that what has to happen is that while sin is placed upon him, that before he goes down, before the pit can shut the doors on him, the justice of God has to be fully satisfied with his shed blood, and hence he goes to paradise, not to the torment side. That's what he says to the guy on the cross. And by the way, he says this to the guy on the cross prior to him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says it to the guy on the cross prior to his soul being made an offering for sin. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he's believing that the Father's going to answer positively those verses. See where I'm going? Got that? Perfect payment. Everybody, that's what we're driving at here. Any questions on that? Everybody tracking with me on this? We're talking about the faith of Christ here. We're talking about His absolute confidence in the Father. Jamie, go ahead.
Well,
He knows when it's going to happen. He does. He knows that it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And to clarify it, he knows when his soul is going to be made an offering for sin. He knows when the Father would be satisfied, and therefore that he would go to paradise and not to the torment side of hell. I'll show you that in a few minutes. Okay, Joe, you were going to say something? Okay, all right. So, that's one of the reasons you know that that's all true, is because of the sequence of the things that he says on the cross. See? First he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? He's making intercession for the people on the basis that his soul is going to be made an offering for sin. He turns his mother over to the leadership. He turns the little flock over to the disciples, and the disciples of the little flock, in anticipation of his victory on the cross. He says to the individual on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He knows the Father is going to accept his shed blood as a full payment for sin. Now, by the way, put a marker in Psalm 69. We're going to come back. Yes. 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 Yeah, you mean Psalm 69, right?
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah,
yes. Yes.
He's asking him to accept the sacrifice of going
away. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, watch this. Since we're in Psalm 69, I realize this is a little bit disjointed, but are we okay? Are we all right on this?
Uh-huh.
Okay, watch this. Watch Psalm 69. Watch verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Well, now that's going to be Psalms 22, where he talks about total dehydration. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's Psalms 22. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He restored the good integrity of God, the good name of God. He didn't take it away, but he restored it. Now watch verse 5 very carefully. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now wait a minute. Now we've got a problem here, don't we? How can that be Jesus Christ? Did Christ ever sin one time?
No.
Never in thought, word, and deed. So how can this be Jesus Christ? Well, go back with me if you would. Let's see if it is Christ. Look back at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Is that Jesus? According to John chapter 2, it is Christ. Well, then somehow, some way, verse 5 has to be Jesus. How? That say it out. Because he took on Israel's sins, and he completely owns them. Yes, that's true. Thank God for that, aren't we? Aren't we so?
But my sins, when he took
on Israel's sins. Say that, Joe. Say it loud.
He took my sins,
and he owned them as his own. When he says at verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. He completely owned Israel's sins. He really and truly became sin. He really and truly took our sins upon himself. You see that there? And he owns them on behalf of his nation. So, Tom, you're right. That's what he's doing. He's interceding. He's asking the Father to accept it. And it's similar like in Isaiah 53 that we looked at last time. This is amazing stuff. This is deep stuff here. And I mean in a good way. This is... hold Psalm 69. All right, so let's look and see what else he says while on the cross. Go with me now, if you would. This time go back to Luke. Let's see. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, watch this. Get Matthew 27. And then you're also going to get Luke 23. Watch this now. This is the next thing he says. I'm going to start at verse 46. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, what psalm is that? That's Psalms 22. We're not going to study it today. We'll do it next time in detail. This is the next thing he says. Notice that when he quotes Psalms 22, he not only addresses God as God instead of Father. The first time he speaks while on the cross, he says, Father. The last thing he says on the cross, he says, Father. But in between that, he doesn't address him as Father. He addresses him as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when his soul is being made an offering for sin. That's when he's experiencing that the death that's entering into his soul. That's when the opportunity was there for the deep to swallow him up and the doors to shut their the bars to be shut on him. That's why, Jamie, your question about did he know when? The answer is yes, right then. It's not the first thing he says. It's not the last thing he says. He waits until the darkness comes over the land. Look at... Did you notice how Matthew 27:45? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Look how Luke says it. And turn to Psalms 22. Look how Luke says it and look at Psalms 22. Watch what Luke says. Luke 23 at verse 44. Luke 23:44. It says, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so now that's the connection with Matthew, right? And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What's the next word? And the sun was darkened. Listen, those are two different darknesses. Those are two different darknesses. It's daytime. It's the sixth hour to the ninth hour. The sun is darkened, but there's darkness over the whole earth. It's as though... By the way, this is a supernatural darkness that's going on. It's as though, while the wrath of Almighty God is being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, while His soul is being made an offering for sin, God on purpose puts the world in darkness. Darkness is always associated with the, what? Satan, with the rebellion. Didn't Jesus Christ say, this is your hour and the power of darkness? Jesus Christ enters into the adversary's lair. He enters into his domain, into his realm. And while suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, darkness is allowed to rule to its max. Total control. And while that's happening, the wrath of Almighty God is being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when He cries. Now go to Psalms 22. Let me just look at the first couple of verses and then, like I said, we'll have to do it next time. Look at Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the what? The daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season. It was daytime, but it was the night season. It was daytime, but it was the season of darkness, where the power of darkness had its way temporarily. Now go with me if you would. You can let go of Psalms 22. Well, like I said, we can study that next week. Hold on to Psalm 69. I need to get there myself again. and then go back with me. Everybody okay so far? Let's see, go back to Luke, go back to John 19, and then Luke 24. That's a really good question. The question is, if he was believing the Father all the way through, if he had, if it's the faith of Christ, why does he say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why is he asking that question? Stay tuned for next time. I really and truly intended this morning to go over Psalms 22. I'm not going to get to it, obviously, for time's sake. But that's, tell you what, there's some homework for you. I want you to think about that this week. If the faith of Christ is that he trusted the Father all the way through, never doubted the Father, then why would he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, is it a question of doubt that's coming out of it? That'll get you to the answer. Okay? It's not a question of doubt. It's not a question of Satan successfully causing Christ to no longer trust the Father. So that'll get you to the right answer. Okay, so there's your homework for this week. All right. So then come back next week, please, okay? And we're not done yet, okay? But watch this now. So you should have John 19 and you should have Luke 23. Okay, so now watch this. Look at John 19. This time I'm going to start at verse 28. After this, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now what? Okay, so what's done by this point? Sin had been paid for. Successfully. Psalms 22 is over. Meaning accomplished. See that? Not yet, because he's not raised from the dead yet. Okay, he's got to be raised from the dead before he gets the keys. Okay, and so forth. But when that verse says, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. So he knew by this point that his shed blood had in fact paid the full price of sin. And therefore, that's why he's going to say next, it is finished. I'll get there in just a minute, okay? Because he's got one more thing to do here. He knows therefore that he is going to be in paradise this day. He knows, therefore, that the bars are not going to be able to shut. The deep's not going to be able to shut her bars on him. The deep's not going to be able to swallow him up. He knows that now. So watch the thinking here. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, comma, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he does what? See, here's what, in a sense, what he's doing. In his mind, it's like he's thinking through the Psalms and thinking through the verses. And okay, I fulfilled that one. Okay, and I fulfilled that one. And I fulfilled that one. Okay, now it's time for this one. In order to make a particular verse of Scripture come to pass, you know what he says? He says, I thirst. Now watch what happens. Tell me who's in control here. Look at this. Look what happens here. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, did I ask you to hold Psalm 69?
Yeah.
Go back to Psalm 69. Watch this. Look at Psalms 69, verse 21. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, wait a minute. While on the cross, each time that he spoke, he's fulfilling Scripture about something that he was prophesied to do. And once he fulfilled like this verse, and then this verse, and then this verse, and then Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 and so forth, and he now knows it's all accomplished. The payment of sin is done. And he said, okay, you know what? There's one more thing I got to do. There's one more thing that he has to do in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Hasn't that been his point all along? Didn't he say, how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled if we don't go through with this? In order to bring that verse to pass, he says something in the hearing of the audience. He goes, I thirst. Psalm 22, by the way, will tell you one reason for his thirst. He's to dehydration. He says, I thirst. Then the people around the cross, grab, put...
vinegar. Yeah.
Yeah.
They
take and fulfill the Word of God by a simple statement coming out of his mouth, I thirst. They bring Scripture to pass. I'm asking you, who... Yeah, what's it? Who's in control here? Who is functioning by total, complete faith in the Word of God? Even to the point where, while on the cross, he's in total, complete control of all of his mental faculties. You're going to see next time, Psalms 22, his body is totally given away. He's extremely dehydrated. All his bones are out of joint because his ligaments and tendons are failing because of the lack of moisture. His heart is melting. He's having like heart issues and so forth. He's got massive digestive issues. And yet he's in total control of everything. Talk about the faith of Christ. So he says, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. And it happens. And now watch what happens. Look over to you see that Luke 23 and John 19. So now watch what happens is in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what's he say?
It is finished.
Does that sound like a statement of defeat?
No.
Does that sound like a statement of an individual that lost? Does that sound like an individual who's lost faith in God? This is, say it out, Beth. This is a statement of absolute triumph.
And he's calling the shots.
It is finished. Because the justice of God was satisfied. The question was asked earlier, did he know at each point when each thing was happening? The answer is absolutely yes. And he knew it because he believed God's Word. That verse says, it is finished. Probably the greatest three words in all the New Testament, if not all of the Bible. Everything. All the absolute turnout of all human history, of all the Word of God, rests upon whether or not Christ would get to that point. Everything else is done now. The resurrection is just, it's just a byproduct of the fact that it was finished here. Death is not going to be able to keep him. He's going to paradise. That's not a place where you assume the guy that got beat. It says here, and he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Remember, Jesus Christ says things like this. He says, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. He chose the exact point when he was going to give himself over to physical death. He dismissed his spirit. You ever tried to do that? Go and try to do that. Go ahead. You can't do that. Yeah. And even if you try to do it, like, you know, like the kids, they throw a tantrum and they say, well, I'm going to hold my breath, and then the mom gets all, oh, no, he's going to hold his breath. Let him. He'll just fall down and go unconscious. He'll be okay. You know. Well, no, he might get hurt. Well, let him. Whatever. You can't just dismiss your spirit. He could, because he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down in myself. Look what we're told here in Luke 23. verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, probably it is finished. He cried it for all to hear. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Listen, when you just take a few minutes and visit each time Christ spoke while on the cross, you not only see the depth of his understanding of Scripture, how he's in total, complete control of all his mental capacities and so forth, even though physically he's beat up, he's bruised, his body, you're going to see next time, from a physical standpoint, anyone would be dead by this point. Have you ever experienced dehydration? I have. I mean, bad, severe dehydration. I had to be rushed to the hospital, emergency room, and it happened at a Chicago conference of all places. Okay? Had to get me on IVs and everything. It was not cool. You talk about in the Philippines too, you talk about being just totally delirious and just not able to function. And he was totally, completely, from a physical standpoint, spent. And yet he is in complete control of his mental faculties, trusting the Father, knowing at each phase what's going on, knowing that it's all accomplished. He says one thing to fulfill that last little verse, and then he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bows his head and gives up the ghost. That's the faith of Christ. These are some of the reasons why the doctrine of the faith of Christ is so vital. Without the faith of Christ, it would not be finished. Without the faith of Christ, the deep would have swallowed up Christ and the bars would have successfully been bound over him. Without the faith of Christ, he could never have been raised from the dead. We'll talk about that next week. Without the faith of Christ, he would be dead today. And there would be no hope for anyone at all, ever. But because of the faith of Christ, that's why your faith in Christ actually it does anything. Because of the faith of Christ, that's why we are secure. That's why we belong to God forever. Ever. I want to close with one verse if I can find it. So give me just a second here to hunt something down. It's over in 1 Chronicles. It's over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Can you give me just two more minutes here? Can we do that? Wow, is it already that time? It's not. Forget the time, all right? Look. Look.
Was that
1 Chronicles 17. The context here is when God told David about his kingdom. He makes a promise to David about what became known as the Davidic covenant. And David is responding back to God as far as David is just astounded. He just can't believe how God views him with such high regard. God says to David, look at verse 8, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 8, And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. Watch this. And have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, who were the great men in the earth as far as God was concerned? Well, by this point, you don't have all the prophets yet by this point. Someone said Abraham. Like Abraham. Well, she wrote Patriarchs, exactly. Abraham. Isaac. She's still got a sharp mind, doesn't she? Man, I'm telling you what, watch out, okay? That's awesome. The great men on the earth as far as God was concerned. And David is ranked right up there with them as far as God is concerned. Look what David says back to God. Watch this. Look at verse 16, And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a very small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast also, watch this, thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Here it is now, watch this. And has regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. David was so humbled by the fact that God regarded him according to the estate of a man of high degree. Is that pretty good? Do you see the connection, friends? Is there someone that's of a higher degree than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is there someone that's of a higher degree than David? Is there someone that has a name that's above every name? Who is that person? And God has regarded you according to Him because of the faith of Christ. That's a wow verse, friends. That's a verse you can say amen to. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for just the verses that teach us about the faith of Christ. And God, we pray that as we continue to study these things, that it truly would impact our hearts so that we become more and more impressed with the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.